2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 11, through to chapter 6, verse 13. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to my children. Open wide your hearts also.
Morning, 10 o'clock. Great to be with you. When I was at Moore College, the theological college, training to become a full-time minister, I lived in a community with 9 other families. There were 10 of us living together. And of those 10 families, two of us had children who were born with significant disabilities. And another family, a third family, had a little girl who died 4 hours after she was born due to complications in the pregnancy. And I'll never forget the questions that came my way in the days after all that. When something like this: if you claim to follow and speak about a good God who gives life, then why do you suffer so much? If God can't even look after his own, then why should we give him any attention? And you often hear other versions of this question from those who don't know Jesus. If life doesn't get better as a Christian, then why become a Christian at all? Or sometimes you hear it from Christians who say, if life isn't going to be better as a Christian, why stay being a Christian? Now, these are good questions. I wonder if you've ever been asked something like this, or I wonder whether you've even asked questions like this yourself. I know over the years I have. But our passage today has answers to these questions. Not only should tough times as a Christian be expected, they may just commend Jesus to others. Now, we're in a series on the book of 2 Corinthians called Power in Weakness, and we're working our way through this unusual book of the New Testament. I say unusual because, unlike many of the other letters in the New Testament, this letter is intensely personal. It's Paul, the messenger from God, sent by Jesus, writing to the church that he'd founded in the ancient city of Corinth. And he's pouring out his heart to them because the church, the people there, have abandoned him or are about to abandon him. And in the process, they are in danger of abandoning Jesus and their salvation. And this situation has come about because while Paul's been away from the church, false teachers have come into the church in Corinth. And these false teachers, they speak very well. They have references from other cities, other churches that they've spoken in. Their words are bright and shiny. Their lives are bright and shiny. The God that they speak about is bright and shiny. And they've pointed out to the Corinthians that their founding apostle Paul, well, he doesn't look nearly as impressive as we do. His words aren't that impressive when he speaks to you. And his life just looks like disaster upon disaster. I mean, there's no way that someone like that could actually represent the living God, could he? I mean, why would you stick with him, Corinthians? Why would you stick with Paul and his message and the consequences that that brings when we offer you something so much better? Now, that conflict is the background to the letter of 2 Corinthians. And so much that is written in this letter makes no sense unless you're aware that that is what's going on. But as Paul answers all these charges against him and pours out his heart and tries to reconnect with the church there, he lays out some incredible truths about you and me and God. And one of the truths that he lays out in our passage today is that you and I have been given a new role that changes everything. It's an implication of knowing what God has done for you. See what Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." And continues in verse 18, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore, in the light of all that, Christ's ambassadors." Paul says that he and his companions, and by implication, all those for whom Christ died, have been given the role as ambassadors of Christ. Now, in the ancient world into which Paul was writing, an ambassador was someone who represented a king. They would go on the king's behalf to another nation and they would speak for the king. And the words of the ambassador had the authority of the king. How you treated those words, how you treated the person of the ambassador, was how you treated the king. If you were an ambassador of a king, then you couldn't view the world in the same way as those who weren't, because your words and your actions carried a weight far beyond just your personal words and your personal actions. Now, that was the case for ambassadors in the ancient world, and it's the same for those who are ambassadors for the King, the King of Kings, for Jesus the Christ. See what Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." His encounter with the king, his commission as an ambassador, means he can't view people the same. You see, once Paul viewed Jesus as a pathetic, failed Jewish revolutionary. He tried to say things about God. He tried to make claims about himself, but he ended up dying on a cross, the death of a criminal. And in fact, the Old Testament said that anyone who died on a tree was cursed by God. So once Paul viewed Jesus as a cursed, failed revolutionary, not worthy of his attention. But he then encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. And after that, his whole world changed. He realized that what looked like a pathetic death on a cross was actually on purpose. Jesus' suffering and his death were actually purposeful. They were achieving the salvation of humankind because God had vindicated Jesus. He had risen him from the grave and declared him to be triumphant over death and over sin. Now, with that reality and with Jesus installed as king, he couldn't view the world in the same way again. And it's the same for us, friends. If you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have been given a new role. God has a role he wants you to fulfill. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings. Your words and your actions carry a weight that is far beyond just your personal words and personal actions. You are an ambassador of Christ, and that should change the way you view the world. I view the world in three key ways that I want to unfold in the rest of my time this morning. Firstly, being an ambassador of Christ should change the way you view others. Now, when you go to the towers, when you go to school for drop-off or pick-up, when you go to work, what do you see? Who do you see? How do those people who are milling around in those places, how do they appear on your radar? Do you see them if they are going to pose a threat to you wanting to achieve what you want to achieve? Do you see them if you think they might be able to help you advance what you need to get done today or next week or whatever? I think that's pretty common, actually, a common way of viewing people at this particular time in history. In this place in Sydney, in the individualistic West, it's very easy to view other people as valuable only if they've got something to do with us and our agendas. But the Lord who made the world and who rules over history has given us a role, which means we cannot be content with that way of viewing people. We must view people differently in at least two ways. Firstly, Everyone is valuable because everyone is someone that Christ has loved and died for. Verse 14 again, For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. One died for all. Christ died for all, says Paul. Now, I'm not talking about he died for all in the sense that every single person is just automatically saved. I think Paul is talking about Christ died for all in the same sense as John 3:16, God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only son. But what that means, if Christ died for all, then all are valuable. Every single person has an intrinsic value beyond our personal agendas. It makes no difference what their background is. It makes no difference what their achievements are. It makes no difference what race they come from. It makes no difference what their orientations about their personal identity are. None of those affect their value. And we need to see people as valuable because Christ died for them. Our King loves these people. And as ambassadors of the King, we need to reflect that love in the way we treat people. We cannot be suckered into the world's way of determining who is valuable or not. Our King won't allow it because he paid too high a price to demonstrate that all are valuable. So we have to change the way we view people. We've got to see everyone as valuable. But secondly, we've also got to see that every person is someone who needs to be reconciled with God. We have to love people for being valuable, but we have to love them enough and go the extra step to be able to tell them what God wants them desperately to know. He wants them to know that Christ died for them, that they need a Savior. Verse 18 of chapter 5. All this is from God, says Paul, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's what God was doing in Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again. How was he not counting people's sins against them? Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago here at 10. Jesus was sinless. So his death was not for his own sins. Because he's sinless, he is able to die as a representative for everyone else who was sinful. That his righteousness, his status of innocence and wholeness with his Father might be ours if we put our trust in him. That is true for every human being that God loves. They need to be reconciled with their Heavenly Father through Christ's death for them. There is no other way by which people on earth can be saved but through Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. And as ambassadors, we've got to see people as needing that reconciliation. If we do not have that lens, if we do not have those eyes, we won't love them to the extent that God wants us to love them and speak words of reconciliation. Now we might think, well, some people might say, if we try and talk about God and judgment and sin and all that, they might say to us, they might object, they might say, hey, don't put value judgments on the way that I do my life. I just want to be me. I just want to be the real me. And you hear this a lot these days. Authenticity is apparently a value. But here's the truth. The authentic me, the authentic you, the authentic anyone is marred by sin. We can't see the authentic you. It's marred by sin. You are made in the image of God. That's the authentic you, but we can't see it. If you're trapped in sin and bondage and darkness, we can't see that. The only way for anyone's authentic self to be realized is to be renewed in Christ.
That's what Paul says, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. I'm all about authenticity, but you can only have it in Christ. And being an ambassador of Christ means seeing others as loved by God and in need of reconciliation. Which leads me directly to my second point, the way that being an ambassador changes the way we view the world. It should change the way you view yourself. Change the way you view others, change the way you view yourself. Now, in our lives, we wear lots of hats, don't we? You're a friend, or you're an auntie, or an uncle, or you're a husband, or you're a wife, or you're a mother, or you're a father, grandfather, grandmother. You might be an employee at work. You might be an employer. You might be a PNC member. Whatever it is, we wear lots of hats. And with each of those hats comes a set of responsibilities, a way of viewing the world. But there's a hat that God has given us to wear underneath all the other hats. The hat that goes first on the head. And that's being an ambassador of Christ. It's being a spokesperson for the living God. Because we have a message from the King for the world that he loves. We have words that can change lives. See what Paul says, verse 19 of chapter 5. He's committed to us. To us, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So therefore we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God making his appeal through us, through you and me. We need to wrap our head around how huge this is. We're called by God to speak the kinds of words that change reality. Now, we do know words that change reality. We encounter them from time to time. I get to say some in a few weeks' time. I'm marrying the lovely Ryan and Victoria, who are actually here with us. And normally it's 7, but there you go. I am marrying them. And I tell you, marrying people is one of the greatest things that I do in my job. It's awesome. It's not just all the pomp and ceremony. It's great. The bride will come down the aisle in all of her glory, and the husband will be there weeping. He's like, oh, she's so beautiful. This is advice, Ryan, okay? Make sure this is... Oh, that's great and wonderful. But then we get to hear the couple make some incredible promises to each other. If you haven't listened in to the promises at a wedding lately, just stop and listen. They're amazing. But then the really cool part is I get to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And when I say that, that's what they are. Before I say that, they're not. After I say that, they are. Wow, words that shape reality, right? Amazing. Now we all get to say words that change reality even greater than that. Because when we share the message of reconciliation with God that comes through Jesus the King and his death for sin and his resurrection, they can change someone's eternal future. Right there and then, if they put their trust in those words. There is a power in the message that is beyond your capacity to speak it. Isn't that mind-blowing? But here's the thing. Do you live like you have that power? Do you live like you should be wearing that ambassador's hat? Or has the hat been lost in the back of the closet or under the bed? It's not an optional extra for Christians. It's not like there's a special set of Christians who are the ambassadors and then there's the rest of us who are just going to get on with living life. We're all called to this. Found people, find people. We've all been found. We're all called to go find. We are God's plan A for the salvation of the world. As God was making his appeal through us, says Paul. God making his appeal through us. Now, if I was God, I wouldn't trust me to be the plan. I'm so weak and frail, and I stubborn and pride-filled and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to fumble those opportunities. But by his Spirit, God will empower even a weak vessel like me to speak words of incredible power. And the same with all of us. Mission 2020 is coming up. I hope you've heard about it by now. It's going to be an unprecedented opportunity for us to invite our family and friends who do not Jesus to come and hear some of the most gifted evangelists we could lay our hands on. But what are you doing about it now, ambassadors? What are you doing about it now? It'll be too late to get to the week before something's on and go, oh, I haven't done any, I might invite someone. Oh, it's too late, don't worry about it. Sam Chan at the training night urged us, we've got to build the fact that we're an ambassador into our lifestyle. Who can you have coffee with? Who can you invite to your house for dinner to build an authentic relationship? It's not a bait and switch type relationship. You're going to talk to them about the fact that you're a Christian as it comes up in conversation. But building that relationship now so that an invitation to hear someone else speak about Jesus, just a natural progression in that relationship, not a surprise out of the blue. If you have questions or doubts that are stopping you from doing that, don't be content to go, oh, well, I've got doubts, so I can't do anything. No. There are answers to questions. We've got heaps of training resources. There are books that are written. Go and pursue them and find them. Don't be content, because we're all got to wear this hat. Being ambassadors changes the way we view others. They're valuable and in need of reconciliation. Changes the way we view ourselves. We've got heavy words to say. We're God's plan A. But thirdly and finally, it changes the way we view our own lives. And this is where we come back to the question that I started with. Why would God let his people, his own people, go through hardship? And part of the answer is because we're caught between the old passing away and the new creation arriving. Part of the answer is because right now we still carry around the death of Jesus, even at the same time as we carry around the life of Jesus, just like Paul did. And right now, part of the answer is the way that we go through living in a world that's not yet been restored to what it should be. Part of the way we go through living that will commend our heavenly King to those who don't know him. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, how do we commend the message we have as ambassadors with our lives? Well, as Paul lays out all of this stuff, I think there's three things we can see there. We commend the message as ambassadors by living the non-entitled life, the unentitled life. See what he says? I do this by living in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Paul's been through all of that because he's been living as an ambassador to share the message of Jesus with those who don't know him. And he says that if you live the sort of life that goes through hardship, trusting in Jesus, then what you will do is commend Jesus, because you will show that Jesus is the treasure, not the stuff that Jesus can give you. The false teachers who've come into Corinth, they're preaching a type of Jesus who will give them the kind of life that they think they're entitled to. They want to be wealthy. They want to be famous. They want to have power in amongst the church. They're talking about God, the type of God that they will worship, because that God can give them the stuff they really want. But Paul says, if you go through hardships and trials and beatings like he did, trusting in holding on to Jesus, You will commend Jesus because you will show everyone around you that he is the treasure. When life doesn't go the way that the world says it should, ambassadors, we should not buy the lie, the world's lie, that we deserved better. That I was entitled to a better life than this. Why would we be entitled to a better life than this? Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. None of us deserved to be born or live in Sydney at this time of the world. None of us deserve to have the wealth that we have in our plans. None of us deserve to take the next breath that God's going to give us. All of it is a good gift from the good God. It's all of grace. There's no deserving in any of that. So when things go south from what the rest of the world says we're entitled to, if we live life trusting in Jesus, saying, I trust in Jesus no matter what's going on, we will commend him to them. And we will commend him by living with a Christ-shaped character as well. Paul continues, chapter 6, verse 6, he says he lives in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there's something incredibly disarming about a person who continues to be kind while everyone else is barraging them with unkindness. Have you ever seen that? Not a faux kindness like a call center kindness, but a genuine kindness. It's completely disarming. People shake their head and they go, what is going on with that? They should have, you know, had their fuse real and well and truly lit by now and it'd be ready to explode. But they seem to have patience and they seem to have kindness. I've known people like this. I've seen the impact that they have among people who don't know Jesus. Like, people scratch their heads. They can't work out what's going on. And what's going on is that they're just being ambassadors of their King, who while he was hanging on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They're being ambassadors like Paul, who, though he was crushed and slandered and abused and beaten, wrote, my heart is pouring out for you, Corinthians. He continued to show kindness. And as we live with that kind of character, with the weapons of righteousness in our hands that he's talking about here, in the one hand, it's the word of God, and in the other hand, it's the shield of faith from Ephesians 5. When we walk through life with those weapons and living with a Christ-like character, we will commend the King that we're ambassadors for. And finally, we commend him by living in a cross-shaped paradox. It's the only words I could come up with to describe this. It does my head in. Verse 8, he commends Jesus through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet not always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. He loves a list, does Paul, right? I think he's saying that his life commended the message of his King, even when those looking on from outside thought it was tragic. His life did that because it held on to Christ and all that he offered despite appearances. So he says, through glory and dishonor, when people on the outside looking in at his life, sometimes it might have looked glorious, but most of the time it would have looked like it was dishonorable, as he's beaten and abused and thrown up. But he held on to Jesus. Through good report and bad report, genuine or regarded as imposters, when people saw the good that he was doing and praised him for it, or when people made up bad stuff about him, which you see through lots of the letters in the New Testament, regardless of people's opinions or thoughts of him, He held on to Jesus. Known by God, even if he was not doing something to make him famous by the world standards or impressive like the false teachers, he says, unknown by the world, unknown by those people who are going to give him a ranking, but known by God. Able to rejoice even when things got hard, because having nothing, according to the world standards, no bank account, no shares, no property on the waterfront, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Because he has Christ. He's found the greatest treasure in the field. You remember the parable that Jesus tells? The kingdom of God's like the treasure in the field that no one could imagine. When someone finds it, what do? They go and sell everything so they can come and buy that field and have the treasure. That's Paul. He sold the farm. He sold out for Jesus. Nothing else matters. He has Christ because nothing can take that away from him. He knows that in Christ and only in Christ, no matter what comes his way in life, only in Christ, his bad things will turn out for good. His good things can't be taken away. And his best things are yet to come. They're yet to come. So when life throws its hardest at us, that is where we really know whom we trust. That is where we really represent our King. And that is where we will find the only one who can sustain us to the end, walking with us faithfully every step. When we are under siege by life, whatever it's throwing at you, when we get to the point where we're just taking one step at a time, holding on to Jesus, that life will scream to the world that Jesus is everything. So be reconciled to God through him. We're ambassadors. We have the message of the King. God will make his appeal to the world through us, and it has to change everything. It changes the way we view others. Everyone's valuable. We don't get to choose who's valuable or not. Everyone is. God has declared that in Jesus' death for everyone. But because everyone's valuable, God wants them all to come home. God wants them to hear the salvation in the gospel so that they can come home and be with him forever. And so it changes the way we view ourselves. The first hat we put on is ambassador. And then all the others go on somehow after that. Because we have the message that will change reality for those whom God loves. And we will commend that message in the way that we live through hardship, trusting in Jesus as the greatest treasure. May God give us the strength to do that now and always. Let me pray. Gracious Father, who is worthy to speak words of eternal life? Words bought with the blood of your Son, bought with the power of his resurrection. Father, we're not worthy. We're jars of clay. You know that we're going to step out of this building into the week and we will probably let you down with the first step. But Father, will you help us to see that you have loved us in your Son? You will never let us go because you've given us your Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And because you have done that for us, you have therefore charged us to speak for you. In fact, our very weakness in carrying the message declares its absolute power when it changes reality. That is power in weakness. And so, Father, will you help us to view others differently, valuable, in need of reconciliation? Will you help us to see ourselves differently, carrying your message for a world that needs it? And will you help us to live our lives differently, that we might declare your preciousness with every step of faith that we take? For we ask it for the sake of our dear Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.